begin reading, we'll just read the one verse, verse 28. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, Gentile that is. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. As I have been thinking of the meeting this morning, I have been very strongly impressed, I trust it is by the Lord, to depart somewhat from our usual procedure during these family Bible hours, as they're called. Of course, you will have recognized that our main purpose in any meeting such as this is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom God has placed all hope for men, either for time or for eternity. But at the beginning of the week, I felt it very strongly laid on my heart to give a few words of explanation as to what this group is which meets here at Cumberland Bible Chapel and why we meet as we do. Now that, of course, is a secondary thing in relation to the primary purpose of our gathering together, but I feel that it is of great importance, particularly in these days. You will have noticed, perhaps, that on the bulletin board there is no denominational name. We are not called Baptists, although we agree thoroughly with the Baptists in the position they have taken regarding Christian baptism. And we are not Methodists, although we do try to follow out the method that we find in Scripture. We're not Presbyterians, even though we do agree with the order of government of a local congregation by elders or presbyters, as they're called in the Greek of the New Testament. We call ourselves simply Christians. Now, we have been given another name, and perhaps as we go along, I'll tell you what that other name is that has been given to us. By the way, did you ever recognize that all of these names were, in the first case, nicknames? And even the name Christian was originally a nickname. Did you know that? It was given to the disciples of Christ in Antioch because they were always talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the inhabitants of Antioch were noted for their ability to give nicknames to people. So when they heard these disciples always talking about Christ, they said, oh, these folks are Christians. See? Christian. And of course we seize on that because we are. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus and we believe in exalting him. Now in speaking of this subject, I realize that I have several difficulties to overcome. One of them is, of course, the necessary limitation of time. It's a very big subject and it's one on which books have been written. And I'm sure we can't take time to go into so much detail as that this morning. The second difficulty is that the way in which we as believers here in Cumberland Bible Chapel meet is somewhat different from the accepted order of things in Christendom as a whole. And you may have noticed that if anybody doesn't conform to the usual, well, he's a queer. I think that is a modern slang expression. I'm not too well acquainted with American slang, but I think that expresses it very well. People are suspicious of anything that is a little different. Well, you may have noticed, and may know, that we in this group, who meet as we do, and as many other groups do in this country, do not have an ordained clergyman. That, of course, is one of the things that people find queer. and we like to think why we don't have that. Well, in the first place, as we've noticed, we are Christians. And there is one thing wherein we are in fullest fellowship with all the people who do not meet as we do, but who love the Lord Jesus Christ as we do. Now, as I say, one of the difficulties is that we are different. Another difficulty is that today we're living in a time when there are very few serious students of Scripture. As I want to point out, our movement began in a time when men were diligent students of the Word. And if you're not a really diligent student of the Word, what I have to say to you this morning may not mean to you very much. Unfortunately, by the way, those of you who receive that magazine Interest, the last number that came out, I commend to you the editor, James Starr's editorial on the first page. He points out how many Christians today are building their lives on sand, following the dictates of the world, not studying the Scriptures, and to many people today, even those who call themselves Christians, the idea that the whole of life should be regulated by the Scriptures is a very strange thing indeed. Our denomination teaches so and so. Is it in accord with Scripture? That never occurs to them. It's what is taught. And of course, there are many people who meet as we do and who have grown up in this kind of order who have never thought it through for themselves. And that is always the danger in any communion of believers. People who follow things because that is what they have been used to and who never try anything by the Word of God itself. And as I say, to many people, trying something by the Word of God, even an accepted practice, is a very peculiar idea indeed. And now let's consider. In the first place, I should like to give you a little bit of history, and this is what I will have to do in order to explain what I want to explain this morning. Our movement, we may call it that, call it the denomination if you like, it doesn't make any difference to me what you call it. It began in the 1800s. Now there was a situation maintaining in England at the time, for that's where the movement began, which we do find in some places in the United States today. But it is not so pronounced here in the United States as it was at that time in England. What happened at that time was you might be recognized as a Christian. But if you didn't belong to a certain denomination, you would not be welcomed to take communion, as it is said, in that denomination. You might be recognized as being just a devoted Christian, as devoted a Christian as the people of that denomination, but you didn't belong. There were rigid denominational barriers which decidedly separated and divided the people of God. Now at that time, there were certain individuals who began to make a serious study of the Scriptures. And as they studied the Scriptures, they came to the conclusion that this kind of thing, this dividing the people of God into different watertight compartments, was not according to the Scriptures. And they began to be very exercised about this. And some of them of different denominations began to meet together in order to study the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures taught, in order that they might do what they saw in the Scriptures. whether it had been taught them from their youth in their denominations or whether it had not. Now, these people that began to meet in this way were not ignorant people. Some of them were ministers in their denominations. Some of them were Anglican clergymen. They had been brought up in a certain way and educated in a certain way, but through the study of the scriptures, they were beginning to question the things which they had been taught. Something that very few people are prepared to do today, unfortunately. As they studied the scriptures, they came to see, among other things, that the churches that we have described in the New Testament, were not bodies, each one of which was dominated by a certain man who occupied a semi-priestly position over that congregation. As a congregation in the scriptures as they found it in the New Testament was not dominated by one man. By the way, did you ever define that word dominated? It comes from the Latin domine, which means Lord. And you know in many places today clergymen are called domine? Lord. It's not analyzed, but that's where it came from. They began to see that there was something that was not quite in accordance with Scripture in that order. They also noticed in the Scriptures that the congregations of believers in New Testament times were, should we say, governed, directed, not by one man, but by elders. And they noticed, we can't go into these details by referring to the scriptures because of the limitations of time. You'll understand that, I'm sure. They noticed that in one group, assembly, shall we say, because that word church really means an assemblage of believers. They noticed that in each assembly there were a number of elders. And they were equal, one with another, in their status in the congregation. They were brethren and not clergymen. They noticed also that these elders were called bishops. That in the scriptures there is no such thing as a bishop governing a lot or a group of such assemblies. That each assembly has its elders, speaking of their age and experience, who are also called bishops, that is, they oversee and guide and help and direct in the work of the local assembly. They also discovered something else. They discovered that in the original assemblies of the people of God, as outlined in the scriptures, the gifts of the Spirit were not confined to one man in the congregation. There was not one man who took the whole burden of preaching and teaching and so forth in that assembly. Now we, by the way, rather interruptedly in our Thursday evening meetings have been thinking of the spiritual gifts. And we have noted that every person who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the moment that he is trusting in Christ, the Spirit of God comes into his heart, and the indwelling of the Spirit of God is what transforms the life of the believer. We have noticed that at that time, to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is given what is called a gift. And that gift is for the service to enable him to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve his brethren. Every individual is given some gift. That is, if he is really trusting in Christ and has been born again. To one may be given the gift of what we call soul winning, evangelizing. To another will be given the gift of teaching. I think that brethren will admit that to me has been given the gift of teaching. Not to me alone, but to others as well. Our brother Hazen can give a very good word in the scriptures. We have enjoyed the word that he has given. And this is a gift of the Spirit of God. And so there are various gifts. Then notice in the study of the scriptures that in the early congregations, these gifts had free exercise when the believers came together. And they did not have to be to have a special classification or ordination, if you will, in order to exercise these gifts. I could mention some things in my own experience about this. Later on I will, but just now I don't want to delay too long with details. This is a sketch. And by the way, as I give you this sketch, remember, I'm giving you an explanation. I'm not laying down a law that I expect you to conform to unless you see it yourself from the scriptures, as we have. We also noticed in the scriptures that the idea of meeting together once a quarter in order to remember the Lord in what is commonly called communion, what the scriptures call the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper, you notice that that was not the practice in the early church. But the Lord's Supper was observed, at the first it was observed daily. We can think of that later, by the way, if we have an opportunity of speaking on the Lord's Supper. Later on, it came to be observed every Sunday, the first day of the week. And so they decided, well, if that is the case, we will meet together simply as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to remember the Lord as he has asked us to do. And then, finally, they said, well, seeing that a real fellowship according to the scripture is one which will welcome every child of God simply as a child of God, and not ask him what denomination he belongs to, or if he happens to belong to our denomination, we will form a fellowship in which we will try to carry out what we see for ourselves in the Word of God. Now that is how our movement, as you may call it, really began. It was a movement in which, as we have read in our verse of scripture, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ were to be recognized, and our oneness with all believers was to be demonstrated in this fellowship. Now, Father works out here in the Cumberland Bible Chapel. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and want to remember him according as he has asked us to do, and as you really ought to want to remember him, you come along at 6 o'clock this evening and we'll welcome you at the Lord's table. I'm glad to see you with a real devotion to the Lord and a desire to remember him. Well, now, in the day in which we live, many of us have seen this same pattern from the scriptures. And we're not following out the pattern because we happen to have been brought up in this communion. At least some of us have not. I think perhaps I told you my experience, and if you have my book on Africa, I have recounted something of it in there. I was converted in a congregational church in the city of Jackson, Michigan. You won't get converted there today because the church doesn't exist any longer. But anyway, that's where I found the Lord, or the Lord found me, as the case may be. Now, I had been brought up, just like a lot of other people, in that order. We had a clergyman, a minister, in that church. Thank God, he was a man who knew the Lord, and he preached the gospel. And he also had a member of his congregation who was a layman, a druggist in the city of Jackson, Michigan, a man who knew the Lord and knew the scriptures, and whom he had to preach occasionally. And it was through the preaching of that layman, so-called, that one night the Lord reached my soul and saved me. And on the night the Lord Jesus saved me, I knew, and don't ask me how I knew, but I knew that he wanted me to preach his word. The result was that in a very short time, I found myself in the Moody Bible Institute in order to prepare for the work of preaching and teaching the Word of God. Because as a new believer, of course, I knew very little about the Scriptures, and I knew that I needed to know more. For a preacher of the Word of God is not a man whom God sends to preach his own ideas. He's a man whom God sends to preach what is in the Scriptures, and I needed to know the Scriptures. While we were at the Moody Institute, one of our instructors gave us this counsel. He said, young people, whatever you do, gain a full knowledge of the epistles of Paul. And I resolved at that time that I would begin, even with the load of work that I was carrying in the Institute, I would begin an intensive study of the epistles of the New Testament. And I've always thanked God for that advice. Now, one thing that I noticed as I studied the New Testament, and I have mentioned this before in some of our Bible classes, I noticed that when the Scripture speaks of a minister, it does not speak of an ordained clergyman. I noticed that the word minister really means servant. And minister means service. And because I had been brought up to believe that a minister was necessarily an ordained clergyman set over an assembly of believers, I came to the conclusion that that was not in accord with the Scriptures, and that I personally would never be able to accept ordination as it's generally understood, because I saw that that was not something outlined in the Scriptures. Now, if you don't agree with me on this, don't you go jumping down my throat, and don't you stop loving me, and I'm not going to stop loving you if you don't agree with me, understand? I'm just explaining things. Yes, if you don't agree with me, I'll feel sorry for you, but that's another thing. Now, another thing that I noticed, and I noticed it, and we have been dealing on this in our Bible classes on Thursday evenings. Another thing that I noticed, as I've already mentioned it, was that in the early church, the various members meeting together, each one had liberty to express himself under the urge of the Holy Spirit as he felt led of God. And I noticed that that did not take place in the usual congregations of believers as we have known them. I noticed particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, how we have outlined there how one man would have one thing given him by the Lord, another would have another, and each one was free to express himself according to that gift. And I thought that was beautiful. If only we could follow today the New Testament order. So I have often told my brethren in these meetings that I discovered New Testament order, as we call it, from the New Testament before I knew that any such thing existed. So my connection with a group like this is not a matter of having been brought up in it. It's a matter of having discovered it from the Scriptures. While we were in the Institute, I went one day to a Bible conference being held by believers. This tape runs off before I'm finished. It'll have to run out, that's all. I went to a conference of believers of the assemblies, as we call them, in the city of Chicago. And I was thrilled. The speakers from the platform, not one of whom was an ordained clergyman. By the way, we have had ordained clergymen on our platforms whom we recognize as brethren in Christ and like their ministry, but that's a different thing. But I noticed that these brethren were always exalting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and describing his loveliness, and I was thrilled by it. So I went along on the Sunday morning, because in that conference they had the breaking of bread, remembering the Lord, on the Sunday morning. And for the first time, I witnessed the breaking of bread as we try to practice it still. And I noticed one man would rise and give thanks, another man would rise and give ministry that filled you to the soul. Finally, someone moved by the Spirit to give thanks for the bread. One of the elders, or some of the elders, would take it and distribute it. Someone else would give thanks for the cup. Someone else would and the elders would distribute that. And I said, "Boy, this is what I have seen in 1 Corinthians 14. This is what I have noticed. And this is what I am going to follow." I told folks who have that book how my wife and I, my fiance at the time, had been exercised about the brethren, as we're called. By the way, that's one of the names we're given. We had been exercised about this, but had not been very much attracted to them for one reason or another. She was convinced that the order is according to Scripture before I was. I came back from that conference and I said, "Oh, you know, tell her what I have seen." And I said, "That is where I belong. I don't know what you feel about it, but I'm going to cast in my lot with these people." She said, "Well, I have been of that opinion for a long time, but I haven't told you because I didn't want to influence you. I wanted you to decide for yourself." So that's where we have been. And it is not because we have been brought up in this. My wife, by the way, was in a Methodist church. But anyway, we have never regretted that we have cast in our lot with the people who are called brethren. Now, why are we called brethren? Well, that really is a nickname. You know, the movement was very strong in England in a place called Plymouth. And the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ called one another brethren. Now, when we meet together, as we do at this men's prayer breakfast at Mount Eagle, there are Methodists there, and there are Baptists there, and there are some of us who are there belonging to our group here. And we call each other brethren. So the Baptists who believe in the Lord Jesus are our brethren. But somehow people tack that onto us as a name and said, "Oh, these are the brethren." We're not the brethren. We are brethren. And we are brothers too, no matter what group you're connected with. So you are our brethren too. And then because it was connected largely with the city of Plymouth, we came to be called Plymouth Brethren. Now, you know, in this day and age, you just can't get by without a nickname. You know, as a missionary, In the days when we used to have to apply for our own passports, now we have brethren who help us, brethren with small b's, brethren who help us in New Jersey to get our passports. But in the days when we had to apply for our passports, we would be asked by the State Department, well, what denomination do you belong to? Well, we'd say, we don't really belong to any denomination. We don't take any name. We just call ourselves Christians. Oh, Plymouth Brethren. So whether we like it or not, that's what we're called. But we try to follow the pattern, and we do see a very definite pattern outlined in the New Testament. And that is what we try to follow. Now, just to give you another historical incident, of course, as you know, I come from the state of Michigan. And in the state of Michigan, there was a very well-known Bible teacher, a man by the name of A.L. Ritz. My wife heard him give a series on Romans one time, the Epistle of Romans. She said it was absolutely thrilling. He presented him as a picture of a courtroom. And it was so enthralling that when he said, "All those who had been justified in the court, stand up," the whole congregation rose as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He studied the scriptures. He was a Baptist clergyman, if I'm not mistaken. And he saw in the scriptures the same thing that many of us have seen. And the result was that he began to teach his congregation these things. He would stand up and speak to them on Sunday morning, then get down and join them in the congregation for remembering the Lord and the breaking of bread. And the result was, in the city where he preached and taught, today there is a thriving assembly that meets as we do. Now I hope this will be a way of explanation to you. I can't cover everything. As you notice, this is somewhat out of the regular course of the theme that we try to follow in these meetings. But I felt that it was an explanation which was owed to you all. Now, if the Lord will, next Sunday, I want to follow a somewhat allied theme and talk about what we believe the scriptures teach concerning Christian baptism. Now, I hope I don't stick my neck out and get my head taken off. But anyway, will you please tell anybody who is interested in this subject to come along next Sunday, and we'll do our best not to tell what we think, but what we believe the scripture teaches. It's not what our denomination teaches. It's what we believe the scripture teaches. Then later on, God willing, when I have another opportunity, I want to take a session and speak about the Lord's Supper and our place as believers regarding that Lord's Supper, which I find many people today are ignoring as something unimportant and non-essential. So we'll try to consider these things. And if you find these studies profitable and helpful, I'd be very glad if you would let me know. And if you have any questions, let me know, and I will try to answer those questions as we go along. In the meantime, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, remember that these things will have no reference to you whatsoever. The first step is become acquainted with Him. Then you will have the ability to understand some of the things we're talking about. Shall we pray?